to you, let's read together. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, and gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Once again, verse 31 says, therefore, do not worry. And then verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Here it is again. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Let me just, another translation says, for tomorrow has enough worry of its own. This day has enough trouble of its own. So don't worry about tomorrow. And that's my simple topic this morning. Why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? That's my subject. Why are you worrying? For my English major, you might want to say, why are you worrying? You may be seated. Why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Dear God, we know that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word, your word, the word of God endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will last forever. Amen. You know, we worry about many things. Unpaid bills, job security. We worry about our kids, our grandkids. We worry about our parents, our grandparents. Oftentimes, we worry about our marriages. If you're single, you're probably worrying about, am I going to get a husband or get a wife one day? Sometimes we worry when we go to the doctor. We worry about public acceptance. We worry about the condition of the Christian church. We worry about the condition of Love Fellowship Baptist Church. We worry about not only just the White House situation, but also the entire governmental and political process, the political system. We worry about the weather. And I can just go on and on and on. We worry. We are a worrying type of people. We worry about a plethora of things. But the Lord Jesus Christ asked you and asked me a question this morning. Why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? Let me give you a work of a definition for worry. I'm going to give you one definition as a noun, another definition as a verb. Worry as a noun, you might want to write this down. It means to give way to anxiety or uneasiness. To give way to anxiety or to uneasiness. To allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. To allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Example, he worried about his job being terminated. It's just an example. Worry as a noun, worry as a noun, that was as a verb, but worry as a noun, basically the same meaning. It means a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. Worry as a noun means a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. Example, her son had been a constant source of worry to her. Worry, a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. But Jesus says, do not worry. Jesus asks, why are you worrying? In this chapter, Matthew chapter 6, it begins by Jesus telling you and me how to pray. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's a great prayer. That's a model of a prayer. I did a series on that some years ago, if you all remember. And then after that, though, Jesus teaches us about fasting. Matter of fact, he didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. You can do different types of fasts. I'll tell you a good fast to do. Fast off social media. Fast off social media. Put down Facebook. Put down Chaps. What is that? Chapchat? Chapsat? What is that? Snapchat? Okay. So I can't even say it. Put down some of that stuff sometime. I love sports. My wife will tell you, I love sports, but I got convicted. I said, man, sometimes sports has become an idol in my life. So I repented. I asked for forgiveness. Sometimes I just fast off sports. You can fast off food. You can do all types of fasting. So Jesus said, when you fast. Not if you fast. He said, when you're fasting, don't be sounding some trumpet and tell everybody, hey, I'm fasting. No, he said, just go ahead and fast. Read it. It's in your Bible in Matthew chapter 6. But then also after he teaches about praying, after he teaches about fasting, he also tells us you can't serve God and money. You can't serve both of those at the same time. You can't serve God and money. Now, money, we often misquote the Bible. We do that too often. People are saying money is evil. Money ain't evil. Money is neutral. Go down here and try to, at the gas station, and try to get something if you don't have some money. It's the love of money. The love of money is evil. The love of money, Sister Lashawn, that's the root of all evil, the love of money. It's okay to have money, just don't let money have you. So after teaching on how to pray and how to fast, after telling us that we can't serve God and money, he ends this chapter by warning you and me, the people of God, that you and I should not worry. Let me just say this on the front end. I'm not talking about just a little worry. You know, most of us get a little anxious, a little worry every now and then. I'm talking about a constant state of worry. I'm talking about every day, day after day, week after week. God gets you out of one thing and then something else comes. You're just worrying and shaking. Really, deep worry is sin. It's really saying, I don't trust God to take care of me. See, we don't veer it that way. We often, when we think about sin, we think about stuff like drugs and alcohol and premarital sex or adultery and lying and stealing. All that stuff is sin. I just did the Ten Commandments. But we don't think about something like chronic worry as sin. That's really saying, God, I don't know if you can take care of me or not. And so Jesus tells us to not worry. This particular verse 25 says, therefore I say to you, and I'm really heading to verse 33. So that's why I'm trying to go to verse 33, but I'm gonna go through these other verses too. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Jesus says, what you will eat or what you will drink or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Child of God, don't worry about God meeting your needs. He's going to do that. That's a good place for amen. He's going to take care of your needs. Hasn't he taken care of your needs thus far? Hasn't he done that thus far? I mean, he'll give you a job. He'll give you a way to make the income. He'll give you some legal and legitimate ways to be provided for. So don't take matters into your own hands. Don't do something illegal, unethical, or ungodly. Don't do that to obtain things you need. God said, I got you. So don't cheat on your taxes. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't do those things to try to make it. God said, just trust me. God says, do what is right. Trust me, God says. Verse 26 and 27 talks about don't worry what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about that peanut butter and jelly sandwich or whatever he's going to give us. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Verse 26 and 27. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus says. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yes, your heavenly father, child of God, saints, your heavenly father feeds them. Are you not a more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you by worrying can add one day to your lifespan? Our Heavenly Father feeds the birds. I said, our Heavenly Father feeds the birds. The birds who were created by God. You know, God created everything. We know that. We don't believe that evolutionary mess. We were at a men's conference just yesterday, and this is a good ministry that goes around and they do apologetics, really, by science, shows people how the Word of God, the creation is really true. And so don't believe that evolutionary mess. I mean, God created the world. He created everything just by saying it. So when the sky was there, God said, I want birds in the sky. So he just spoke it into existence. And guess what? Birds started flying around everywhere. And so God even takes care of his animals, his creation. Surely he'll take care of you and me. We're made in the image of God. I said, we're made, Brother Grizz, in the image of God. He took some dirt and formed a man by the name of Adam and blew into Adam's nostrils. And Adam became a living being, a living soul. God created Adam. He created Eve. He created all of us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if he takes care of birds, I said, if he takes care of birds, surely he's going to take care of you and me. Oh, I should have a couple more witnesses. And surely he's going to take care of you and me. So God said, don't worry. Jesus said, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't fret. He takes care of the birds. He's going to take care of you. And verse 27 says, why are you by worrying can add a single cubit? This translation says, but other translation says a single hour to his life. Worrying is useless. It doesn't add 1 hour to your life or to my life. Matter of fact, it'll take some hours off our life. We keep on worrying and being stressed out. Doesn't add anything to your life. So don't worry. Verse 28 and verse 29 says, so why do you worry? Why do you worry? See, worry, not about the only thing worry does, it gives you some gray hairs. Now my daddy, he's with the Lord now, but he I guess biologically through him, my brother and I, we have gray hair. And my brother, he's older than me. He's 60. And so about around age 45 or 46, I guess he couldn't handle the gray hair. He just went with the bald look. I did something a little differently. I'm gonna confess. I did something a little differently a few years ago. I bought some of that color and stuff. And, you know, I had never used it before and I didn't read the directions too well. And I put that stuff, Brother Steve, I put that stuff in my hair and I looked in the mirror. It was real black. And I was like, man, I don't want it that black. And I started washing it out and I looked in the mirror again. It was back the same. So I didn't do something right. I said, I'm just going to leave that stuff alone. I'm not going to fool with that stuff anyway. If I'm going to be gray, I'm going to be gray. My dad used it. He has a good gray hair. Tanya tell you, he has a good gray hair. He had that real good hair. And my mother, her side of the family, her brothers, my uncles had real bad hair. And so my brother and I, we came up kind of in between. Half good, half bad. So don't worry. It just gives you gray hairs. Don't worry. Don't worry. Verse 28 and 29 says, why do you worry, Jesus says, about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither till, toil, nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, who was a good dresser, he was a rich man, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Here it is. O you of little faith. Jesus says, just like he takes care of the birds, he's going to feed you, Sister Rose. He says, just like, he takes care of the lily of the fields, he's going to give you clothes to wear. I like what the old saints used to say. I know it's kind of like a cliche, but it's the truth. I woke up this morning, sound and in my right mind. God gave me food to eat. He gave me clothes to wear. He allowed me to get here safely. Our God is a good God. But watch this. Even if he didn't do those things, he's still a good God. I heard Deacon Beezer say it this morning. If he didn't do those type of things, he's still a good God. The goodness of God is not contingent upon what he does every day. By his attributes, he's a good God, Brother Vizo. Just by who he is, he's a good God. He's a God of grace, God of mercy. He's a God of justice. He's a God of wrath. He is a good God. He's a God who's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. I'm glad about that. All the people I love are not really in here. All the people I love are not just here. I got people in Arkansas, people out in California, cousins and relatives all over the world. But the God I say, he's big enough to watch over all of them. He's big enough to take care of all of them. So don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you have to wear. I mean, just give it to God. Give it to God. And he'll give you directions. Pray. And if you need a job, pray and go fill out some job applications. I heard a comedian years ago, you know, he was talking about people, you know, they was looking for a job, looking for a job. They in the house. They ain't going anywhere. They looking for a job. He said, what do you think? You think I'm like, who is it at the door? A job. Job ain't coming to your door. You got to go look for it. Pray and go as you're going, pray. So Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Jesus said, I got you. He said, God got you. Our Heavenly Father got you. Therefore, do not worry, verse 33, 31, rather, as I head to verse 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. The word Gentile there is referring to those who are unsaved, those who are lost. So Jesus said, look, the pagans, the lost folks worry about that, get stressed out over what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat. But if you are my child, Jesus said, don't worry about that. The Gentiles, they worry about all that stuff. For your Heavenly Father knows. He's omniscient. Jesus said, your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, he knows that you need all these things. You know, I'm finding out worrying is really just kind of like a fleshly type of thing. You know, if you're constantly in a state of worry, that's not pleasing to God. That's really saying, God, I don't really trust you, brother, sister, Lord. I don't really trust you to take care of me. So I got to worry about this. And I got to be stressed out over this particular situation. Now, I'm not saying, once again, we shouldn't pay careful attention to what's going on in our lives. Jesus is not even saying we shouldn't plan something for the future. But he said, this day, you focus on this day. Our Heavenly Father will get us through this day. I don't know about you all, as the Bible said, this day got enough troubles of his own. Tomorrow morning, the prophet Jeremiah said, tomorrow morning, Sister Bray, we'll have some new mercies. Sister Johnson, we're going to have some new mercies tomorrow. So today, I'm going to worry about this day. So Jesus says, when you do all that worry, and that's not pleasing to the Lord. Jesus said, the Lord knows that. Matter of fact, the psalmist says, back for a second. Let me back up one second. Let me hit rewind just for a second. When you start talking about clothes, most of us in here, maybe not all of us, but most of us in here have more clothes than we need. A few months ago, my lovely wife, Tanya, had been suggesting kindly to me to clean out my closet. So I finally heeded her advice and I was cleaning out my closet and I really got convicted. I really repented. I said, Lord, I got a lot of clothes in this closet and quite a few of them were nice. But you know how it is. I had kind of outgrown a few of them. Maybe you don't do this. I was like, I'm going to get back in those pants. And Brother Keith, I hadn't worn that size since college, man. I'm going to get back in those pants. So I went on and I gave a lot of that stuff away. You know, I just gave it away. Nice stuff, just gave it away. I know some people that do this, and I think this is a pretty good little gesture. I know some people, especially some ladies, they may have a lot of shoes, but when they go buy another pair of shoes, they give a pair of shoes away. I think that's a good trading off, because either we can hoard stuff. So most of us, look at God, Jesus said, you got the clothes, you got food, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to take care of you. Why are you worrying? Verses 32 again says, you're worrying because of your little faith. Now verse 33 is where I'm really headed, verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. So that's the reason. That's the stress killer right there. That's the worry killer right there. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, your food, your clothing, your transportation, all these other things will be given to you. I've noticed this. When I'm pursuing God, when I'm spending time with Jesus, when I'm pursuing righteousness and holiness, when I'm allowing the Holy Spirit of God to control me and to fill me and to lead and guide me, I'm typically, my stress level goes way down. My worry level goes way down. Matter of fact, sometimes it's minute. Sometimes it's like nothing. Not worried at all. When I'm serving him, when I'm obeying him, when I'm worshiping him, when I'm doing those types of things, when I'm being filled and controlled by his Holy Spirit, when I'm enjoying him, my worry level is way down low. But watch this. When I'm not walking and talking with the Lord, when I'm not serving God, when I'm not obeying Jesus, when I'm not worshiping him, when I'm not singing to him, my worry meter goes way up high. It goes way up high. So the key to not worrying is staying in the presence of God. Let me hit rewind on that one more time. The key to not worrying is staying, Sister Cub, in the presence of God. When I'm under his wings, when I'm walking with Jesus, I'm not worrying about, let me use a double negative, I'm not worrying about nothing when I'm walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key, saints, to not worry and worry. Why are you worrying? Walk with Jesus. Why are you worrying? Spend time with the Lord. So we're told once again, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Then verse 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So don't worry. I love what the New American Standard verse, the latter part of that verse says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough own trouble. I don't need to take on tomorrow or next week or next month's troubles. Each day, today has enough trouble of its own. And once again, Jesus is not saying, he's not saying don't prepare for the future. But he's saying, just focus right now on today. Don't be worrying and stressing all out on the future. As I said before, worry really is a lack of faith and trust in God. Like what one Warren Wiersbe, I think it was, wrote this. The average person, listen to this. You might want to jot this down. This is a good quote. The average person is crucifying himself between two thieves. The average person is crucifying himself between two thieves. Here are the two thieves. The regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. Let me say that again. The two thieves are this. The regrets about yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. So sin, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be between those two thieves, the regrets of yesterday. I know we can learn from the past. Yeah, but don't beat yourself up over the past. Learn from it and don't make those same mistakes in the future. And don't be too stressed out about worrying. What I'm going to do tomorrow? What I'm going to do next week? What I'm going to do the next 500 years from now? Well, if you love Jesus, you're going to be in heaven. If you don't love him, you're going to be in hell. And I don't say that jokingly. I don't say that kiddingly. Looking at these three verses, 30, 31, 32, 33. There are three F's in there. I want you to capture this morning. Three F's. If you're taking notes, they're right in your text. The first F is faith. Faith. We're talking about why are you worrying, asking that question. Why are you worrying? Faith simply means trusting God to meet our needs. Faith simply means trusting God to meet our needs. I don't know about you. I got to have faith in the Lord. If not, I would be stressed out. If not, I'd be crazy. I'd be out of moccasin being somewhere if I didn't have faith in the Lord. Faith is trusting God to meet our needs. Trusting God to meet your needs and my needs. That's faith. Trusting God to meet our needs. Another F in these three verses is Father, Father, Father. Our Heavenly Father knows and cares for us. His children. He knows and cares for us. He knows, Brother Gerald, and cares for us. So the first F, Brother Shivers, is faith. Trusting God to meet our needs. Second F is Father. Our Father knows and cares for us. Third F is first. First, F-I-R-S-T. First. That's simply, it's self-explanatory. That's simply putting God first in our lives so that he might be glorified. Putting God first in our lives so that he might be glorified. Putting God first in our lives so that he might be glorified. So the three L's, you got faith. You're trusting God to meet your needs. The Father, the Heavenly Father, he knows our needs. He cares for us. He meets our needs. First, you're putting God first in all things so that he might be glorified. So if we have faith in our Father and put him first, he will meet our needs. Let me repeat that. If we put faith in our Father and put him first, he'll meet our needs. So why am I worrying? Why are you worrying? That's a legitimate question, Sister Tracy, but sometimes we give illegitimate answers. We shouldn't worry because if you read your Bibles, so that's one of the reasons I've been encouraging you. We're in March now. How y'all doing on your reading plan? Y'all got your reading plan together yet? Some say no. Some say yes. Well, you can start with the daily bread, right? We got daily breads on the credenza. That's one place to start. Jump in, grab your book. I'm reading through the book of Psalms right now. Read through Genesis. Read through Revelation. Read Proverbs. I mean, there are 66 opportunities. Hey, staying so long. I said there are 66 opportunities to read your Bible. 66 books in the Bible. Just grab one. Start reading. Kind of read systematically though, but read the Bible, read the Bible. So if you're worrying, just take out your Bible. And if you're saved, if you're born again, you got some history of God yourself. So we got the black and white evidence that God is faithful. And also experientially, some of us got some experience with God. He's been watching over us all of our lives. He's brought us all the way up to now. I see four people clapping. All right. He brought us all the way up until now. He's a good God. We got history with God. I say this confidently. God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He never, 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 ever fails us. I'll say that again. He never fails us. I was young, but I'm old. The psalmist said, I'm young, but I'm old, but I've never seen a righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. He never fails us. If God brings you to it, He can take you through it. Whatever God has you going through, guess what? He can see you through. Whatever He has you going through, He can see you through it. You believe that this morning? Let me do a quick roll call then, and I'll be through. I'll leave you alone this morning. A quick roll call. Got a few Bible witnesses. These are just a few. Now, this is just the short version, the cleft note version. But if you just turn over to Genesis even, just ask Abraham. Ask Abraham if God is able to take care of his word. I'm sure he was a little worried, a little stressed out when he was taking his son Isaac up the mountain to slay him. Because God said, bring me your son Isaac. That's a tough test. Bring Isaac up here and sacrifice him to me. And so I can see old Abraham going up the mountain now and probably pondering in his mind, even though before they went up the mountain, he said, we're going to come back and worship. But I'm sure there was some struggle there. And he went up and he got ready. Y'all know the biblical account. He got ready to slay his son. But then there was a ram. The angel of the Lord said, don't do him no harm. There's a ram in the bush. God provides. You don't have to worry. Abraham shouldn't have been worried. He probably worried a little bit. Well, maybe that's not good enough. Moses, he approached God at the burning bush. That's one of my favorite scenes in all the Ten Commandments movie. And then God told Moses, go down to Israel, go down to Egypt, brother, and free my people. Go down to Egypt and free my people. Now Moses might have been a little worrying, but when he got down there and he saw how God was working, I mean, Moses started feeling pretty good. And even the people of Israel, the people of God might have been a little worried. But then on that tent play, they didn't have to be worrying because God had shown himself strong in those previous nine plays. But in that tent play, God sent the death angel down into Egypt. If you read your Bibles, God said, just slay a lamb and put the blood over the doorposts. He said, put the blood over the doorposts and watch this. And the death angel came down through Egypt. If there was blood over the doorposts, he passed over that particular house. That's how we got the celebration of the Passover. So long as you were under the blood, you didn't have to worry. That's good for the day. Long as you're under the blood, you don't have to worry. I'm sure the people of God, when they got to the Red Sea, they might have been worrying a little bit when they had the mighty Red Sea on one side and the mighty Egyptian army on the other side. I can see them worrying. Read the Bible. They were. They was like, well, did he bring us out here to kill us? Let us go back to Egypt. That's just like us. We want to go back to Egypt a lot of times. And so here they were. They were worrying. They were between the Red Sea and a mighty Egyptian army. But here comes God. He tells Moses, take that staff in your hand and just raise the staff. And God parted the Red Sea. And it became like Roanoke Avenue. It became like I-75. So why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? I'm sure when they were out there in the wilderness, they began to get worried. They didn't have any food. They didn't have any food. That's a legitimate worry. They didn't have any food. And God said, I'm going to rain down manna from heaven. God rained down manna. And so they had food. But you know, you can't please us sometimes. You just can't please us sometimes. And then they start complaining about no meat. And so God sent them so much meat that it started coming out of them. They had so much meat. And then they were thirsty. But guess what? God told Moses, go speak to the rock. And he did it twice. But go speak to the rock. And one time Moses got so upset, he struck the rock. But guess what? Water came out of the rock. So even in our disobedience, sometimes God still moves in a mighty way. So why are you worrying, people of God? He provided manna. He provided meat. And now he's providing water from a rock. Now, if he can provide water from a rock, I think he can pay my electric bill. If he can provide water in a rock, I think he can give me a job. If he can provide water from a rock, I think he can keep my marriage together. If he can provide water from a rock, I think he can allow me to straighten up this young child or pray for that parent who's ailing. If he can provide that, he can do that. I'm just giving you a few examples from the Word of God of why you and I should not have to worry. I'm sure the children of Israel were a little worrying again when they went around the walls of Jericho. They marched around the walls of Jericho. And next thing you know, they shouted on the seventh day. And guess what? The walls came tumbling down. I said the walls came tumbling down. And then the people of God had another water problem. They had to get across the Jordan River. And God did the same thing for the Jordan River that he did at the Red Sea. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is a mighty and an awesome God. You and I don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. Elijah, God told Elijah to proclaim a famine in the land. And there was a drought and a famine in the land. And God said, well, Elijah, I'm going to take care of you though. Go down by this brook, Elijah. Just hang out there. I'm going to command the ravens, which are a kind of a non-friendly type of bird. I'm going to command the ravens to bring you bread and meat. Look at there. God is an awesome God. He had Jimmy John's even before Jimmy John came into existence. He had Pizza Hut delivery even before we got Pizza Hut. Elijah was chilling out by the brook, God bringing bread and meat by these birds and water to drink from them. You can't tell me my God is not an awesome God. You can't tell me that my God is not a mighty and an awesome God. And let me say this parenthetically. These are not just some little cartoon stuff or stuff you see in a comic book. This stuff really happened. These are true, actual events. These things really happen. I think sometimes we don't think about those things, especially those of us who grew up in the church and you've been hearing this stuff all your life. But this is really stuff. This is real, real, real. Not only that, Elijah, the brook dried up. How many of y'all know sometimes the brook dried up? I mean, Elijah, I bet he was just having fun, relaxing out there by the brook, but the brook dried up. And so God gave him further instructions. Said, go on down here. I got a widow and you're going to see her and she's going to help take care of you. So Elijah meets this widow and he said, hey, what are you doing? She said, well, I got a little bit of meal and just a little bit of oil. I'm going to put this together and I'm going to go in here. Me and my son are going to eat this last meal and then we're going to die. Elijah then said a very mind-boggling, interesting thing. He said, well, cook me a little bread first. I thought, hey, Elijah, do you have a hearing problem? She just said she only have a little bit of meal. That's enough for her and her son, but she was obedient. She went in, and the Bible says, as long as Elijah was there in her house, that little bit of meal, that little bit of oil, God took that little bit of meal and that little bit of oil and fed them day after day after day after day after day after day after day. Our God can do that. And then later on, this lady, her son died. Her son dies, and God calls Elijah, and God, through Elijah, rose her son from the dead. Don't tell me our God can't get you through a tough situation. That was Elijah. There was another, his contemporary, his protege, Elisha, who followed him. He had a similar situation. He met this lady, and she really didn't have any money. She was in debt. They were about to come and take her boys. And he said, what do you have? Elisha said, what do you have? She said, well, I got a little bit of oil, just a little bit of oil, just a little bit of oil. And he said, well, go have your sons and go out and collect some big old pots, big old vessels. And the Bible says they brought those to this lady who just had a little bit of oil, and she kept on pouring this little bit of oil into a big old pot. She poured in one pot. She poured in another 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 pot. To finally, she said, where the rest of the pot? She poured on all those pots, and God took a little bit of oil and gave her what she needed to have. I'm just trying to tell you, the Bible says that God, you just give her whatever you got. Just give a little to the Lord, and he can take care of the rest. Not only that, let me fast forward on to the New Testament then. Jesus, as he walked this earth, he took 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and fed 5,000 people, not counting women and children. Not only that, on another occasion, he took 4,000, he fed 4,000 people. Our God is an awesome and a mighty God. He's an awesome and a mighty God. Let me back up again and go to the Old Testament one more time. Even a person like Daniel, he could have been worrying. Matter of fact, he should have been worrying. about to get thrown into a lion's den. And they threw him down in the lion's den. And guess what? The Bible said Daniel slept all night long. And the king who threw him down in there, he had a restless night. He was pacing back and forth. And he came back down. He said, Daniel, did your God survive? Did your God save you? Daniel said, yes, he did. And then the king took his little cronies and threw them in there. And the Bible said the lions devoured them before they even hit the bottom of the den good. Not only that, listen to this. The three Hebrew boys, they said, we're going to worship God no matter what. Just like Daniel, we're going to worship God no matter what. Of course, they got caught and they were going to throw them into a fiery furnace. And the fiery furnace was so hot, that the people throwing them in there, they got burned up. But watch this. Three Hebrew boys, they weren't too worried because they said, King, listen to us, King. We don't know what God is going to do. We don't know if God is going to deliver us out of this flame or not. But let us go on record and say this. Our God is able. Our God is able. We don't know what he's going to do, but he is able. And y'all know the biblical account. They threw him down in there. And here comes the king looking down. He said, wait a minute. One, two, three, four. I thought I threw three men in there, but I see four in there. And one is like the Son of Man. One is like he was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And the Bible says even they went in bound, they were walking around in the furnace free. Sometimes when you and I go into a fiery situation, God has a way of freeing us even in the midst of a storm, freeing us even in the midst of a fiery situation. Watch this. God even comes down in your situation with you. So not only that, it was this king by the name of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And God told the prophet Isaiah, go to Hezekiah and tell him his time is up. Tell him to get his house in order. It's time for him to check out. Time for him to go. And so he went down to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah's house. And Hezekiah, when he got that report from Isaiah, he began to pray. He basically said, Lord, I've been a faithful king. I've been following you. I've been a faithful king. And Lord, I really don't want to die yet. And the Bible said, Isaiah turned around. And before he even get out of the courtyard, before he even get out of the parking lot, God said, go back and tell Hezekiah I've added 15 more years onto his life. Don't tell me our God can't do it. He can do it. There was another time when Hezekiah, faithful king, loved the Lord. There was an evil king that came against him. This king's name was Sennacherib. Every time I read that word, that sounds like something you ought to be eating. Sennacherib. But this king named Sennacherib, and they had been taking out all kind of countries. They'd been beating up people, doing all kind of tough stuff. And so he wrote this letter to King Hezekiah. He said, King Hezekiah, we're going to do the same thing to you. We're going to take you out. Your God is not stronger than our God. And so King Hezekiah got that letter, and he might have worried a little bit. He probably worried a little bit, but he laid out the letter before the Lord. He said, Lord, this guy, Sennacherib, he's not only talking about me, but he's talking about you. He's saying you're not the true and living God. And guess what? They got ready to go into battle. They got ready to go into battle. King Hezekiah and his people against King Sennacherib and his troops. He had 185,000 soldiers. That's a lot, 185,000 soldiers. But the Bible says before King Hezekiah can even get to the battle, the angel of the Lord, once again, I think the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord showed up and took care of all those 185,000 enemy soldiers. Don't tell me our God can't bring you through. Don't tell me our God is not a mighty and strong warrior. Listen to this. For those of you who fear the devil, Romans 16:20 tells us this. The Bible tells us that the God, this is right out of the Bible, Romans 16:20. The Bible tells us that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. So why are you scared of the devil? Why are you scared of him? Why are you worrying about the devil? I mean, it's already been pronounced what's going to happen to him. God is going to soon crush him under our feet. Now, sometimes people give the devil too much credit. Everybody, I hear a lot of people, the devil messing with me. Well, the devil did this. Well, the devil, he's busy. He goes to and fro at a rapid rate of speed, but he ain't omnipresent. Let me say that again. He ain't omnipresent. So if he over there messing with little Stephen, he can't be over here messing with me at the same time. He's not omnipresent. Now, he does have little croonies, little demons and all them, but he's not omnipresent. Only our God is omnipresent. Only our God is all powerful. Only our God is all knowing. So Romans 16:20 ought to clear that up for us. But in case that didn't clear it up for you, you ought to read this when you get home in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, this is the end time type of thing. This is how it's gonna all consummate. You know, really, we got a great advantage. We get to read the book, the end of the book, and see how it turns out in the end. You know, we get to read the book in the end and see how it turns out. So Revelation 19 says, I saw the beast, meaning the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make. I'm just talking about why you're worrying. Why you're worrying. Brother Shiver, we don't have to worry. The Antichrist and the armies gathered together to make war against him, against Jesus who sat on the horse and against his army, Jesus' army. Then the beast, which was the Antichrist, was captured and with him the false prophet. I'm helping y'all get your Bible reading in. See, some of y'all are not reading at home, so I'm just reading right out of Revelation 19. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. Then these two, meaning the false prophet and the Antichrist, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of Jesus who sat on the throne. So why are you worrying? God got you. Jesus got this. Jesus got you. In Revelation chapter 20, Satan was bound for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, Satan was bound for 1,000 years. I don't know if it was like maybe house arrest or county jail or Silverdale. I don't know what it was, but he was bound for 1,000 years. Then he was released from his prison. Going out, this is going to happen in the future. He was released. He was let out of time out. He was released. And this fool, the devil, goes and convinces the nations, the foolish nations. He convinced the nation. Now look, he had been locked down for 1,000 years. You would think that nobody would follow somebody that's been in prison for 1,000 years. He was locked down for 1,000 years, but when he's a deceiver. He's very tricky. So he let him out. He goes and deceives the nations. And they surround, listen to this, they surround the people of God. But our God, I said, but our God, the people of God are surrounded, but our God, he sends down fire from heaven and devours them, consumes them, and annihilates them. Let me read it to you. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, I remember Deacon Hardaway and I was talking about that a few months ago. When 1,000 years have expired, it's out of Revelation 20, Satan will be released from his prison. And we'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is in the sand of the sea. That means a lot of them. Picture this now. All these people, the enemies of God are surrounding the people of God. They surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So it's a showdown. You got all the pagans, all the unsaved people, all the lost people around the people of God. So it's like a big showdown. It's like, hey, go get the popcorn. Go get out. It's a showdown. But look what happens. The devil who deceived them, fire came down from the breath of God. The fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So within like 1 second, it was over. It's kind of like, keep this imagery in your mind. It's kind of like, I remember back in, I think it was 1988. I think it was Brother Chris and I and some other people. We went to see over there at the Roundhouse. We went to see Mike Tyson. It was one of those years where they pipe it in. It was Mike Tyson fighting Michael Spinks. And you know, Michael Spinks was undefeated. And Tyson, I think he was at the time too. And I'll never forget this. We paid out $25, which back then was a lot of money. Right now it's a lot of money. And we didn't even get down in our seats good. And Tyson hit Spinks like one time in the stomach. And I saw that look on Spinks' face. I said, man, this is over. Hit him about one minute, that fight was over. I'm saying this battle is kind of like that. I mean, the people of God are surrounded by all these enemies of God. And within just a second, God, fire comes down from heaven and takes them out. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, you don't have to be worried. You know, if you're walking with Jesus, you know the enemy, he's going to fall in the end. So even now, he's trying to shoot all his last arrows. But that's why you have to, in spiritual warfare, you have to put on the full armor of God. You got to pray. You got to take up the word of God, which is the sword of the spirit. You got to put on the helmet of salvation. You got to take up the breastplate of righteousness. You got to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to get up with the loins with the belt of truth. It's a battle. It's a battle. And you got to walk with Jesus. I said, you got to walk with Jesus. I said, is this a Christian church? This is a Christian church. You got to walk with Jesus. You got to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the one who came down through 40 and two generations. The one who at his birth, shepherds and angels came to proclaim who he was. Jesus, the one who at the age of 2 years old, wise men came to worship him. By the way, wise men still worship him. Jesus, the one who at the age of 12 was in the temple confounding the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Jesus, the one at the age of 30, went to John the Baptist, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." And as John baptized him, God the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit lighted on him as a dove, the Holy Spirit. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right there together. Who are these fools that are talking about the Trinity is not in the Bible? It's throughout the Bible. It's throughout the Bible. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God," meaning Elohim, the plural God, "created the heavens and the earth." And so then the Holy Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And Jesus shows us a great example, shows us a great great, great example. He defeated the devil. And this is Jesus now, all God, all man. He defeated the devil with the word of God. He defeated him with the word of God. So if he defeated him with the word of God, how do you think you and I need to defeat him? With the word of God. The same Jesus who one Thursday evening went with the disciples and they had the Last Supper. Jesus, the one who cleansed the lepers. Jesus, the one who rose folks even from the dead. Jesus, the one who cast out demons. Jesus, the one who indeed cleansed the lepers. Jesus, the one who indeed allowed the blind to see. Jesus, the one who allowed the mute to talk and the lame to walk. This same Jesus, he's asking us this morning, why are you worrying? Why are you murmuring? Then, of course, that Friday, he went to Calvary's cross. On the cross, most of the disciples, John was there, but most of the disciples fled. They were worrying. They were scared. And so even that Friday evening, it didn't look too good. It didn't look too good. Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross. And from the cross, he said things like, "Father," listen to this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then he even said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why did he say that? Well, your sins and my sins were on him. And eternity past and eternity future, there had never been any kind of rift, if you will, between Father and Son. But because of my sins and your sins were on him, for that brief moment of time, there was kind of a disconnect between Father and Son. So Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So he's dead on Friday evening. He's dead, Sarah. He's in the grave. So I'm sure they were worrying. I know they were worrying. Because they went into houses. They were hiding out. But early Sunday morning. He died on Friday evening. But that's not how the story ends. Because early Sunday morning, he rose again with all power in his hand. Watch this. He had all power going into the grave. He had all power coming out of the grave. Why are you worrying? And so Jesus, they were worrying. And so Jesus, they were around talking. And Jesus appears into the house. It's like he just goes through the door. The doors are locked. The doors are closed. He comes in and he appears before them. And then later on, Thomas comes back. He said, "Man, no, I don't believe it. It's like I can put my hands into the nail prints, my hand into the side. I don't believe it." So a week later, they are together and Thomas is there. And guess what? Guess what? Jesus shows up again. And he said, "Come here, Thomas. Here's the nail prints. Here's the pierced side." And then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Listen to what Jesus said. "Thomas, blessed are you, but more blessed are those who have not seen." You have seen, but more blessed are those who have not seen. I don't know about you, but I haven't physically seen Jesus. I haven't physically seen Jesus, but I've seen him spiritually. I've seen him work in my life. I've seen him work in your life. I haven't seen him physically, but I know he is real. I know he's alive. I know he's just as real as I see you all sitting. He's a real God. And then, of course, after Jesus walked there 40 days, after being crucified, after being resurrected, 40 more days, then he ascended on into heaven. And even right now, saints, listen to this. Even right now, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, praying for you, praying for me. And then Romans 8 said the Holy Spirit prays for us. So I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I got enough evidence. I got enough history with God. I got enough history in the Bible. I see how God provides in the Bible. So you and I should not be stressed out. You and I should not be worried. He is a provider. He is a protector. He is the God who woke us up this morning. He is the God who leads us along life's narrow way. He is the God that takes us out of darkness and put us in this marvelous light. He is a God that's greater than anything that we can see. And look, he sent it into heaven. I like what the angels told the guys in Acts 1. This same Jesus who's gone into glory, he's going to come back again one day. And guess what? Our hope and our trust is in the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We serve a God who says to us, why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? He said, bring all your cares to me because I care for you. He is a God who cares. He is a Christ who cares. He's greater than any problem, any trouble that you are going through. He's greater than any problem, any trouble I'm going through. Guess what? He can see you through. I mean, didn't he get you? He got you through the last thing, right? I said, he got you through the last thing, right? You're here this morning. He got you through the last trouble. He got you through the last trial. He got you through the last doctor issue. He got you through the last monetary issue. He got you through the last job situation. He's a great God and a mighty God. He's a God that's greater than any trouble, any situation I can come up against you and me. He's greater than all of that. We serve a strong God. You ought to say that to women. We serve a strong God. His name is Jesus. We have a God that is our provider. He is our protector. I'm not really through, but I'm out of time. Why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? Maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning. Why are you worrying? When we get in the flesh, that's when we worry. But long as you're walking with Jesus, long as you're keeping your eyes on the cross, long as you're keeping your mind and heart saturated with the word of God, that worrying comes down real low. Get a Lord a hand clap of praise. We've been a God who can stop us from worrying because he takes care of us. If you can stand, please stand this morning.